Welcome, everybody. First off, I want to say, by sound of loudness, how many of you are going on the Italian mission trip? There we go. Welcome to Cedar Creek Friday Night Service. My name is Matt. I'm a deacon here at Cedar Creek Community Church. Me and Justin Wickman. Hello, Ben. Yes. The joke will not die. Me and Justin Wickman, we co-lead the Edge College Ministry with our wives. And if you're new here tonight, or if you've been coming, we're starting a new series tonight, actually, called Hard Topics. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little excited to do it, but I think it'll go well. Just to give you a kind of a summary of what we're doing here. For these next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about some pretty tough questions, tough topic ideas that kind of revolve in the culture that we're living in, that are seeping into the church, that need to be answered, that are questions that need to be answered. A couple of the topics that we're going to be going through is abortion. We'll be talking about hell and judgment in a couple of weeks, and we're also going to talk about gender identity and sexuality. So some pretty tough topics that we're going to talk about. And tonight, we're actually going to talk about religion. We're basically going to talk about, you know, the question that comes up in the world, the question that comes up in the church that's kind of growing is, don't all religions, all faiths, kind of just lead to the same place? Don't all religions just come from the same God? Don't all religions just kind of flow from the same pinpoint? They have so much in common, right? So surely they must come from the same place or go to the same place. Well, I'm here to tell you that they don't, right off the bat. Don't all religions lead to the same place? No, they do not. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of explain that in three main points here. I'm going to explain it in a way that makes sense to me. I'm going to explain it in a way that I feel like the Spirit has been preparing me and getting me ready to do this topic, because I normally don't do tough teachings like this. I normally don't do tough topics. I normally don't tackle the apologetics or the theologically based teachings or topics or questions. So as I was preparing for this message, I felt like the Spirit was moving me in a direction where I could feel comfortable teaching it. And so what I feel like he moved me was to talk about what these religions have in common. You know, what is the same? What's different, necessarily, compared to them and Christianity? And then we're going to talk about what makes Christianity so different. What makes it so special? See, what we're going to do is we're going to take the world, we're going to take all the different religions, faiths, philosophies that exist in it, and we're going to take Christianity, we're going to pluck it out, and we're going to take the two, and we're going to compare and contrast. What do all the world religions have in common? And what does Christianity make that does that makes it so different? Can somebody go get me a box of Kleenex? My nose is running like a madman right now. Thanks. And then I'm going to cap it off with some common questions that I think I've heard. Thank you, Samuel Gerber. Justin and Sam got it. Thanks. Oh, boy. Yeah, I'm trying so hard not to. You have to forgive me. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about some common questions that I've heard myself that I think I've tried to answer in the past, and I think I'm going to try and answer tonight. So if we got everything in order, Luke, how's the PowerPoint? I notice we're a little off track. Perfect. Awesome. Let me pray for clarity. Let me pray for our minds to be challenged, to be moved. Let me pray for open hearts to receive the Spirit. And we're going to jump into this bad boy here. So, Lord, thank you for this evening. I am so truly, Lord, I am grateful to see all these men and women, these brothers and sisters who came out tonight on a Friday night. You know, I say it every week. We could be doing so many different things tonight, but we chose to come to church, Lord, of all places. You know, we just finished the work week. We have the whole weekend ahead of us, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go to church, God. And just how, I'm just so grateful for that, God. Grateful for all these brothers and sisters in the room. I pray that as we tackle this topic and the series moving forward, that you would just keep our minds turning, God. Keep our gears going, God. Help us to think. Help us to think critically about this. Help us to understand what we're talking about, what we're doing. Help us to be moved and challenged, God, so we can get a deeper understanding of our faith and who we are in you, Lord. This is what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point is, well, What do all these religions have in common? Now, I'm going to throw a couple words out here, and I'm going to give you a little heads up. I'm going to be using the word religion. I'm going to be using the word faiths. I'm going to be using the word philosophies. I'll even be using like phrases such as a way or a following. Kind of bear with me. I did a little research. There's a lot of different types of definitions of religions out there, so I'm kind of clumping them together. But what do all these religions, these faiths, these philosophies have in common? Well, there's three common threads. And the first common thread that these guys have in common is that they admit that humans and the world we live in are flawed. It's true. These religions will admit, there's not a religion in the world that won't say there's nothing wrong with us. There is something wrong with us. There's something fundamentally wrong with human beings. There's something in our core. Maybe it's genetic. Maybe it's the DNA in our system. Maybe it's just the way we're raised or the way we're born or something. But there is something wrong with people. We're innately corrupt. We're innately evil. We're just innately bad. And because of this, the world itself is broken. There's pain. There's hate. There's poverty, violence, famine. There's even relational brokenness. There's lies. There's cheating. There's adultery. There's stealing. Every religion, every faith, every philosophy in the world would admit that there is something wrong. There's something wrong with people, and there's something wrong in the world. And so what these religions will say is that, well, there's a God that looks down on the brokenness. There's a God that's looking down on us and is angry, is mad, is judging. And the only way that we can earn a trip to heaven is if we fix the problems on earth. That's what the religions are saying. The only way we can get to heaven is if we can fix ourselves and fix the problems around us. And the way we do that is to try and please God or a God. There's so much brokenness in the world that we have to try and figure out a way to fix it, and then we'll get into heaven. So that's the first point. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. We're broken, and the world is broken. So we take the next step further. The second common thread that these religions will have in common is that there is a God to please or a way to follow. It's one of those phrases I mentioned. Let me define them here a bit. So there's a God that's angry with us, angry with people, because we're broken, because we broke the world. And that God is angry with us. They're not pleased with us. Whatever God that may be, whatever religion you're looking at, that God is not happy with the way the humans are. And so what we try to do is we try to please that God. We try to appease that God. I'm so broken, and God is angry with me. I'll do things. You know what? I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll pray 6 times a day facing Mecca. I will meditate on these ancient philosophies. I will do certain things to win my God's favor so that he will say, you know what, Matt, you're doing a pretty good job. I think you can go to heaven. I think that's fine. Doesn't matter how many times, I would try to go to the soup kitchen. I would try to volunteer, knit sweaters for the homeless. That's what these religions are saying, is that you got to work to please God. And if you please God, if you make him or her happy, they will forgive you of your brokenness, maybe even fix you, and let you go into heaven. That's what these world religions are saying. Now, what do I mean by a way? Okay, well, some religions don't actually have a God. Buddhism is an example of that. I don't know if you know this, but Buddhism is not actually worshiping the Buddha. The Buddha is actually a gentleman who lived a long time ago who is considered to be the first person to achieve nirvana or enlightenment, so to speak. That's just an example. But what I mean by this is that perfection is how you can get into heaven. Or perfection is how you can actually achieve a higher level of thinking, enlightenment, nirvana, some of these words. It's the idea that instead of pleasing a God, instead of using all my time and effort to make a God happy, I'm going to use all my time and effort to work on me, to perfect myself, to get myself right with the world. And maybe if I do that, I'll be able to be at one with the universe when I die. Or maybe I'll achieve such good karma in my current life that when I die and get reincarnated, I'll have a better life after that. And so forth, so forth, and so forth until, I don't know, enlightenment. So that's kind of what I mean by a way to follow. So where are we at so far? World's religions will admit there's something wrong with us and there's something wrong with the world. The next thing is that you either try to fix it and get into heaven by pleasing God, or you ignore the God concept altogether and you work on perfecting yourself. That's what these world religions are saying. Now, what do they have in common? The third thread that they have in common, it's on you. It's on you. It's your fault and your burden to carry. You have to work to appease your God. You have to work to please your God. You have a checklist. I don't know what religion you may be thinking in your head, but if you're trying to please a God, there's a checklist you have to follow. And if you get all your check marks checked, by the time you die, you'll get into heaven. Now, here's the catch. You have to have all the checks checked all the time. You break one law, you lose a check, so you got to get it back. So it's a constant burden. It's a constant burden of trying to please a God with services, with works, with acts. It's a constant weight. And with the whole enlightenment type deal, your enlightenment, your nirvana, your perfection, whatever you want to call it, is dependent on who you are and how you act. So regardless, what the world's religions are saying is, regardless if you worship a different God or regardless if you just try to perfect yourself, it's on you. Everything is dependent on your ability to do. Do whatever is good or right in your eyes, in your God's eyes, so you can get to heaven or achieve a level of nirvana. It's on you. That's a weight. You ever thought about that? What a weight that is. It's such a burden to carry. Keep that in mind, though, because that's what the world's religions have in common. They admit there's something wrong with us, we're broken, and the world is broken. And they'll also say that you have to please a God, satisfy, meet a God's standards within a checklist, so you can be forgiven and enter into heaven and everything will be fixed and dandy. Or you put the burden on yourself and you try to perfect yourself. That's what the world religions are saying. It doesn't really matter. I looked into it. Whatever God you want to serve, whatever way you want to follow, whatever philosophy you believe, that's what they say at their core, at their root. And it's all on you. It's a burden. All right, so let's look at this other spec. Let's contrast. So what's so special about Christianity then? If I'm talking about all these religions in the world, I'm talking about, I haven't named a lot specifically, but if I'm clumping them all together and I'm picking Christianity out and I'm saying that it's different, Christianity is different than Islam, it's different than Hinduism, it's different than Buddhism, it's different than Taoism, it's different than Descartesism or Marxism, why is it so different? What makes it so special? Well, the first thing I think I'd admit is that try as we might, we cannot and will not please God on our own effort. We cannot and will not please God on our own effort. We cannot win God's favor by going to the soup kitchen, by knitting sweaters for the homeless, by bending on our knees and praying towards the Middle East 6 times a day, or traveling to a holy land at least once in your lifetime. You cannot and will not please God. You can't enter into eternity this way. That's what Christianity says. Your works, your services will not earn you heaven points. It's okay to laugh. That was supposed to be a bit of a joke. So some of you were like, should I? Evan points is it's a word, it's a phrase I've been hearing pretty recently, used in a joking manner. It's supposed to be a little cheesy, a little corny, but at the root of it, though, is the idea that you can earn enough tallies, enough checks, that you can meet a certain standard and get yourself into heaven. So what's special about Christianity is that you can't do that. The world religions say that you can. The world's religions say that you can meet a checklist, you can meet a standard, but it's on you and it's a big burden. Christianity says it is a big burden and you can't do it. So it says in Micah. If you have a Bible, I bet you're wondering, when are we going to get to the Bible, Matt? We're going to get there now. In Micah chapter 6. Cedar Creek does have free Wi-Fi, so if you didn't bring your Bible, feel free to log on real quick. You can download the Bible app pretty quick. Pick it up in chapter 6, right at verse 6 here. So what can we do, what can we bring to the Lord to make up for what we've done? Should we bow before him with offerings? Should we bow before him with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Would that please the Lord? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for the sins of our souls? Would that make him glad? No. No. No, O people. The Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So what sets Christianity apart? Christianity will tell you right up front, you cannot win God's favor. Okay, Matt. So you're telling me that the world's religions, I can actually take it into my own hands, and I actually can try and win that God's favor. Well, why am I not just doing that? Because you won't succeed. You won't succeed. It's too high of a standard. It's too big of a burden. You can't carry it. You won't win. You won't get there. But God knows you won't. The God of the Bible knows you will not get there. It's such a high standard to get into heaven. It's a high standard to be forgiven, redeemed, to be made righteous. And you won't get there on your own. So here's the other point. What's so special about Christianity? What makes our faith so unique? One word. It's Jesus, man. Jesus is what sets us apart. Jesus, you have to understand, Jesus was not just a good moral teacher. He was not just an example. He was just not some guy who lived a couple thousand years ago and said pretty nice things. You have to understand that Jesus was God in human form. Go ahead, research the other religions, and you'll find, I'm going to be honest with you now, you'll find that other religions have said that their God has come to earth in a human form or a demigod form. You'll find it. It'll say that. But not one of them died so that you may live. You can't please God, but Jesus can. Jesus is our appeasement, so to speak. He's a sacrifice. That's what sets Christianity apart. That's what makes us so different. That's what makes us so unique, is that God humbled himself and came down to earth at our level. And he went to the cross so that your sins could be thrown up there with him. So you could be forgiven. So you could be made righteous. And if you have faith in Jesus, then you can enter into heaven. Jesus was not a good moral teacher. He said nice things, you know, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's cool. Did you also know he flipped tables and cursed fig trees so they wouldn't make any more fruit? It's true. Jesus was God in human form. It's okay. I'll tell you this. Go ahead. Research other religions. Research other philosophies. Research it. Go ahead. I guarantee you, you will not find another religion in the world where the God of the universe humbled himself, came down in human form and died so that you could be saved, so that you could have salvation. No other religion in the world says that. That's what makes us so unique. Let me read some scripture for you. If you want to flip, you can flip to Romans 5. First couple of verses here in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Jesus was a payment. No other religion in the world. I said it once, I said it 10 times, I'll say it another time. No other religion in the world has a God that will die for you. Nothing else will. God knows that the standard for heaven, the standard for getting into heaven, standard for being fixed, for being redeemed, is a high, steep price that you cannot reach. And so he fixes that. He comes down and he dies on a cross. Say it again. No other religion does that. Not one. Every other religion, it's on you. Not Christianity. That's what's going to make us different. I feel like I might be flying through this, but that's okay. I kind of want to get into some questions here. We're going to do a Q&A afterwards, so if you have some questions, feel free to start thinking about them. But there's two that was on my mind as I was preparing for this message. One of them is a question I often hear non-believers ask. The other one is a question I often hear believers of Jesus ask. The first one I want to talk about here is, does the Bible, does God, does Jesus actually teach that there's only one way to heaven? That there's actually one way to salvation? That there's actually one way to be redeemed or forgiven? Does it actually say that? I've actually had conversations with non-believers who actually say, you know, there's so many voices in the world, so many different religions. Does the Bible actually even say that God is the only way? That Jesus is the only way? You might already know where I'm going with this. In John 14, this question is answered clear as day. As clear as day. As clear as crystal, as clear as a glass of water. John 14, 1 through 6. This is Jesus speaking right here. Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I am going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I will tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know where I am going and how to get there. Here we go. This is where it gets interesting. No, we don't know, Lord. Doubting Thomas said. It doesn't say doubting, it just says Thomas. But we haven't any idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? This is an interesting question when you think about it. Thomas was one of the original 12 disciples. Jesus had many disciples, but the original 12 apostles, the closest disciples that Jesus had in his most inner circle. And Thomas is looking God in the eye and saying, how do I get to heaven? I've walked with you now for a good chunk of time, Jesus, a couple years. You're telling me that I know the way to get to heaven? I don't know. What are you saying? What are you thinking? You have to see, Thomas's mind was still fixated on Judaism, on the laws of the Old Testament. That it was on Thomas's shoulder to earn a ticket to heaven. So when Jesus is coming around saying that, Thomas, you know the way how to get to heaven, and Thomas looks Jesus in the eye and says, no, I don't. For the longest time, I've been following Judaism. I've been following the laws of the Old Testament. of Moses. And here you are telling me that you've come to fulfill those laws, turning tables on their sides and changing my way of thought, and you're telling me I know how to get to heaven? I don't know anymore. Jesus answers him. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Thomas's question was answered. How do I get to heaven, Lord? How do I know the way? It's through me, Thomas. It's through Jesus. Faith in me. You believe in me. You let me take your sin. You let me take your brokenness and put it on the cross. You can have eternity. You can be in paradise with me. Because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's who Jesus is. He's not a way. He's not a truth. He's not a life. He made it singular. He spoke in an absolute manner. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father because the standard in the world is so high. Nobody comes to the Father except through faith in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Does the Bible actually declare that there's only one ticket to heaven? That there's only one way to get there? Yes, it does. From God's mouth. Jesus. Don't forget that. When you hear all the voices, don't forget that. I kind of want to ask a question here that I hear a lot of Christians ask now. How can I be sure that Christ is the only way? I've heard a lot of Christians ask this question. You know, I've heard a lot of Christians ask it because I hear them say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've been saved for a couple of years. But I don't know if I'm going to heaven, Matt. Well, why not? Why don't you think that? Well, because there's, you know, I come from a Catholic background and there's all these rituals and there's all these prayers and then I came to college and I see all these different religions and all these different faiths, and I took a philosophy 101 class, and my best friend's an atheist, and so I think, I don't know, maybe I'm not going to heaven. I don't know, Matt. Well, let's talk about that. How can you be sure that Jesus Christ is the only way? Again, you probably know where I'm going with this. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, it's page 1485. In my Bible. Just wanted to share that with you. This is John, brother of Jesus. And this is what God has testified, verse 11. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternity, heaven, is Jesus. So whoever has God's Son has life. Whoever does not have his Son does not have life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in heaven. You have life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have heaven. You do not have life. I'm not going to say thick. It's a broad line. It's night and day. It's black and white. It's one or the other. Here's where we go, though. John's saying, I write this to you who believe in the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. It's assurance. John writes this so that you may know that Jesus Christ is the only way. He writes this so that you may know that you're going to heaven. Once you're saved, you're going to heaven. You have faith in Jesus, a relationship with God. It's guaranteed. You know, the world's religions will say, if you want a guaranteed ticket to heaven, here's a checklist of 1,000 tasks you have to do before you die. But the catch is, all 1,000 have to be checked when you die. And if you mess up on one of them, you got to go back and fix it. That is an incredibly hard burden. And God says, I got another option for you. It's one box you got to check to get into heaven. Do you accept my Son as a payment for your sins? Yes or no? And it's a free gift. You don't earn that. It's offered. You don't earn that. And if you decide and you say, yes, I will check that box. That checkbox is cemented in stone. It is permanent. You cannot uncheck that box. And you have a relationship with God, and you'll be entered into eternity when you pass. I'm trying to figure out how to transition to the last slide. I know that it could be hard to understand or hard to hear sometimes that there is only one way into heaven, that there is only one way through Jesus Christ. And I hear a lot of people say that's such a narrow mindset, that's such a bad idea. It's not very tolerant. In fact, if anything, it's arrogant to say that. I don't care what the world says. I don't care if I'm on campus and I'm talking to someone and I tell them Jesus is the only way and they look me dead in the eye and they call me intolerant. I don't care, because it's true. And I'm reassured. I kind of wanted to show you this. This was actually, if any of you are friends with Jason Kantz on Facebook, he posted this the other day, and I told him I was going to use it. But God's path may be narrow. There's only one way into heaven through Jesus. But guess what? It's a strong path, brothers and sisters. There is assurance. No other religion will give you that. No other religion will give you assurance of heaven. Only Christ on the cross can do that. The road may be narrow, but by golly, it's a stable road. It's a strong road, and it will not collapse. Just remember, this path wrong with Jesus, it's narrow. But everybody can take it if they choose, and it's the only path that will not crumble. Remember that. I'll pray here, and I think we'll transition to the next part of the night. But Lord, I just pray for our assurance, God, that we would remember that if we've checked that box, God, we would remember that we're saved. We would remember that we have eternity, God. We would remember that we will forever be in paradise with you, Lord. I pray that we would remember that. I pray that we would tune out the noises of the world. We would tune out all of the other religions, all the other false philosophies, God, all the other naysayers who are shouting intolerance, who are shouting arrogance at us, God. I pray that we would tune them out because we know that you are the God of the universe and we serve you. I pray that we would remember that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Jerry's going to explain what we're going to do now.
It's true. So we are going to do a Q&A here. It's going to be a two-person panel. Matt and Rob was going to be on the panel, but he went home sick. So Justin is standing in the wings to be on our panel. And what we wanted to do is to find a way to be able to have you guys ask questions anonymously. So how we're going to solicit all the questions, this should work pretty simple, but I assume most or all of you have a smartphone. If you could just pull that out and go to slido.com. It's slido.com. There's also an app if you prefer to download an app. But we're going to be using this if it works well. We're going to continue to use this for our Q&As for this sermon series and beyond to get questions. So once you get there, the code is going to be CCC, is how you get into this event, and it'll pop you up and give you the ability to ask a question, or you can view all the other questions that have been asked, and so you can upvote someone else's question if you prefer to not ask your own. And I will be looking through the questions here and just feeding them to these guys, but it looks like they're looking at them all anyway. So
I typed it wrong. I typed slide space O. That's not right.
So I'll just ask a question to get us started. I wonder if my app is going to refresh. But Matt.
Yes.
Tell me the most recent. Is there a time when you've talked to an unbeliever about this recently?
Well, it's the most recent example. I actually was at a coffee. I went to the Goat Coffee Shop, and I met with a young college girl who was an atheist, identified as one, and was fine with all that. It was interesting. We actually got into a back and forth on Facebook, and I was just in my head. I was like, "This is stupid." So I messaged her and I said, "Do you want to just meet up for coffee and we just talk about this?" And she said, "Sure." So we met, and we were just talking back and forth, and she was talking about how she doesn't believe that Christianity is the only way because there's so many other religions in the world. There's so many different things you can do to try and, you know, satisfy a God or get into heaven. Now, she claimed to be an atheist, but so I was trying to explain to her that, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way, and we can have faith in that, we can have assurance in that. And the thing is, though, is that she just wasn't taking it. Jesus talks about if he who has an ear, let him hear, and he continued to speak to people who did. This young woman definitely did not have an ear to hear. She was interrupting me and shooting me down every time I said something, and so it was my most recent example was kind of a fruitless example, but
yeah,
it was
hard.
The most recent.
My first question here I'll give to Justin along with the mic. Apparently I didn't explain this very well. The first question is, what are they supposed to be asking questions about?
That's right. Yeah,
that's a good question.
We didn't explain that. Can you tell we're new at this? Or?
Oh, you just want me to? Okay. Okay. Well, there's four here. Which one's
technical? No.
What's the question?
Answer that question. What are we supposed to be asking questions
about? We're
supposed
to be asking questions about the tough topic that Matt was talking about, which is Christianity the only way?
Yeah.
Is Jesus the only way? Rephrase that question.
Yeah. If I'll add to that too is I only have 30 minutes ish to talk, and I just talked about stuff that I felt like the Spirit was leading me through the last couple of weeks. So if there's something that I didn't touch on that you wanted to ask about, feel free. If there's something I touched on that you need more explanation, feel free to ask that. Jerry is monitoring it, so he'll ask what he sees fit. But.
Yeah, this is there's some good long questions in here. We're gonna. Let's see here.
It's really funny to me when we're all sitting here at church.
Yeah.
but it's for a good reason, though. Also, feel free to specifically say this question is for Justin Wickman. And
that's very true.
Yeah.
So I'll just read this one for either of you. It says, isn't the term Christianity, asterisk, used by many different religions, for example, Mormonism, what sets Christian apart?
Is the question specifically about Mormonism, or?
I don't think so. For example, Mormonism, but.
So there's other religions out there claiming to be Christians.
Right.
Jehovah's Witnesses is a good example, yeah. I talked for 3 minutes. That one's all you.
Well, I feel like you have to answer this question with a specific. Like, are you talking about Mormonism? Are you talking about Jehovah's Witness? Are you talking about West Salem Baptist? And you have to look at how what they teach and they preach lines up with the Bible. Mm-hmm. And really, that's our ultimate filter, is God's Word. And we have it here. And so we can study this and read this and look and compare other sects of Christianity that would look to deviate from that. Mm-hmm. Specifically Mormonism, you look into it and they have a whole nother book. If you meet with Mormons, they're going to try to get you to read the Book of Mormon because it's an addition to what is written down here. And the way I understand it, it's written at the end of Revelation that he who adds or subtracts from this book may a curse be upon him. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to add or subtract anything from God's Word. And when you add something 1,000 years later, that not good, mm-hmm. but
sure. So you would say that those religions wouldn't qualify as being part of the only way.
If Jesus isn't your entry in, then no. Yeah. If you need to follow Moroni, the angel who appeared to Joseph Smith, then no. If you need to follow Joseph Smith's teaching, then no. You need to follow Christ and Christ alone. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of good questions. If I skip over your question, don't be offended. Some of these are beyond our really good and hard questions. I'm going to ask this one. What is a big proof that you can use to give a friend that the Bible is true about being the only way? So what they're saying is that you've, if I'm understanding the question correctly, you've used the Bible as your proof. What is your proof that...
If there's one person in this church I know is an expert on that, it's Justin.
Historical accuracy. The historicity of the Bible. There are so many eyewitness testimonies written here, specifically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what Jesus did, confirmed and corroborated by secular folks who existed during Jesus' time that would have contradicted but didn't, could have contradicted but didn't, the testimonies that were written down here. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is the most historically accurate document that we have as humans. There's nothing more accurate. We have over 10,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. And many of them you can date back to close to 50 years A.D. So Jesus was 20 years after Christ. It is so incredibly close. You look at the Homer, the Iliad, the Odyssey, any old book, many of them are 6, 8, 900, 1,000 years later. Later written. That's the earliest manuscript we have. So I go to the historicity of the Bible and how verifiable it is through even secular science.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love that question.
Yeah, he sure does. I love you.
Love you too, Matt.
Here's a... this is not exactly on point, but sort of... a specific example, it says a friend says she believes in God, but believes in the quote-unquote spirit of good vibes and good feelings exists and doesn't get how the Holy Spirit works. Help with this, question mark.
You know, that's actually a really good thing to ask because the... Can you repeat it?
Yeah, so they have a friend that says she believes in God, but believes in the spirit of good vibes and good feelings and doesn't get how the Holy Spirit works.
Yeah, so the concept of good vibes, good feelings, is actually pretty practical when you think about it. Human beings are designed and created by God to be able to feel some of that intangible stuff. But what we come to find, though, is that those good vibes, those good thoughts type of deal, tend to actually be an omnipresent being, tends to be God to a degree. But the getting to the second half, which is how does the Holy Spirit work, is...
maybe how would you differentiate it from that spirit of good vibes?
That makes sense, yeah. Well, the way I would say, you can jump in whenever you if you want, the way I would say it is that when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, which is the third part of the Godhead Trinity, enters into your body and becomes part of you and your soul. And the Spirit guides you, teaches you, instructs you. He will direct you. He will give you guidance and wisdom. He will give you encouragement. He will also be able to tell you when to hold back. The Holy Spirit is God living inside of you. And that's what makes it different. So good vibes and good feelings and all that jazz tends to just be kind of how humans in an intangible relational way can relate to one another. But the Holy Spirit himself physically lives inside of you and literally is able to command you to turn left or to turn right, is able to guide you, able to help you interpret scripture. It helps you. The Holy Spirit is in one way a communication, a direct line to God. So when you pray, you're talking to God. And that's far different from just good vibes and feelings and thoughts. And
yeah, I guess if I added anything, it would be we as humans can really easily trick ourselves with emotion. And so we absolutely need to be in the Word. Mm-hmm. In Hebrews it says the Word of God, the Bible, Jesus, is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of the joints and marrow, the soul and the spirit. And so if we're not filtering our feelings through this book, we can be deceived by the enemy.
Yeah.
And so we just have to be careful that we are actually in the Word of God. Otherwise, it could be a Holy Spirit feeling, but it could also be a not good feeling leading you to do something that mm-hmm. is disgraceful or unrighteous or something that will hurt you in the long run.
Yeah, good point.
The next question that seems... You guys are asking a lot of good questions. This makes me feel like we could easily do a whole night and just have it be completely open.
Maybe one night we'll just do a straight-up Q&A for a half hour.
Yeah, I mean, okay. Yeah, there's a lot of good questions. I'm trying to ask the ones that are more on point with what your teaching was tonight, Matt. So here's a question from Anonymous. So if someone is not a Christian, does that mean they're automatically damned to hell?
Let's... This is where I start to use certain language, because I don't want to get into a fire and brimstone type deal. But I think, what I know is that it's black and white. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. You don't sort of believe in Jesus, and maybe you'll go to heaven. It's either you do or you don't. And when you die, you go to one place or you go to the other. And it's all based on if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, using the phraseology, like, are they damned to hell and stuff like that, it's, you know, I would say that they are. But I wouldn't use that phrase as accusatory, like, you sinner, you're damned. I wouldn't say that, but that is what the Word says. The Word does say it's one or the other. It's God in eternity or suffering in hell for eternity. It is one or the other. I would say that, yeah. You look like you were looking up scripture. I don't know if you...
I was. I was looking at Romans 1:18, where it just says that for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. And later it says... For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, we are without excuse. And I just want to point that out because when I hear a question like that, I hear an undertone of God is sending these people to hell and they've done nothing wrong.
Yeah, there you go.
And it's unfair. And that's not the reality of the situation here. We've all rebelled and we've all sinned. And every single one of us deserve to go into eternal separation from our Father. And that's the reality of the situation. What Matt was saying is, yeah, it's black or white. You either accept his forgiveness. You either walk by faith towards Christ and accept him as your appeasement, as Matt said, or your propitiation or your expiation, whatever fancy word you want to use. You either accept that or you are still in your own rebellion and you're separated because of that rebellion.
Yeah. I think the best way to look at an idea or a question like that is we, like Justin said, we are all rebellion. We are all rebellious?
Rebellious.
Yeah. Thank you. We all deserve hell. From the minute you come out of your mother's womb, you're destined for hell. That's the way it works. The difference is that as the ship is sinking, if you ask for God to send a lifeboat, he will come and get you. That's the thing, is that you don't live your life, and then at the age of 27, you commit adultery, and now you're going to hell. No. It's from the minute you're born, you're on a one-way ticket to hell, automatically, because of original sin embedded in our DNA, in our genome. Where the line comes is when Jesus comes, when God comes and says, I can get you out of that. I can take you off of that one-way train to hell. I can get you off of that sinking ship. I can get you off of that crashing airplane, but you got to let me do it, is what I would say.
Yeah, that's good. We'll finish up with this question. There's a number of questions surrounding the topic of salvation and assurance of salvation. Why do so many Christians struggle with the assurance of salvation? Is it possible to lose your salvation in any way, i.e. Satanism? I'll just ask... kind of more of a counsel question along those vibes. How do you know when you stray and when you are on track? So people, you know, hearing this word, especially now talking about hell and talking about, well, Jesus is the only way, you know, what, I mean, it's obviously a big topic, and even on this stage, I'm aware that we share different opinions about that, but just as far as counseling someone that's sort of concerned, how How would you address them?
Can you consolidate that question?
Yeah, just the last one. So how do you know when you stray and when you are on track? Let's just get it down to the person who's for themselves, just really asking this question.
So how do you know when you're straying and how when you know you're on track?
Yeah, kind of the assurance of salvation question that you talked about in your last point.
I would say the best way is to read this thing. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely.
The best way to understand is if you are in God's will, if you're living out the faith that you've chosen to accept, is if your life is aligning with what Jesus commands and what God is directing you to do through his word, is, I would argue, the best way to know if you're on track, if you're on your path or not. Now, I've met Christians who say, I do that, Matt, but you don't understand. I failed in this one area. I told a lie the other day. Oh my gosh, I'm damned to hell. I'm like, no, hold on a second here. Jesus paid for that. Jesus paid for that. And so I get a little tender when I get to this, because Christians can tend to think in really polar opposites or extremes, where it's either this book is my entire life, and if I stray from one command, I am not a godly man or woman. But what we have to remember is that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. I'm rambling now. Did you want to add?
No, Jesus paid for your sins, past, present, and future. If you have looked upon him as your salvation, as your appeasement, it's done. The Holy Spirit has entered you. You're forgiven. And now the walk is growing in sanctification, growing to look more like Christ, growing to look more like God. You will never get there. Mm-hmm. So I often hear the phrase, stop striving for perfection. Strive to be like Christ. Strive to be like Christ. But know that you're going to fail. You're human. I'm human. I make mistakes. Matt makes mistakes. Jerry makes mistakes. But know that also God paid for sins, past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. And when he died on that cross and you accepted that, it's finished. Mm-hmm. It's finished, all of it.
Yeah.
And so we just have to continue to look back to that cross, mm-hmm, and place our trust that it is finished, that it is done.
Yeah, and just be encouraged. I mean, that, you know, honestly, this week I've been struggling with that exact question. It's not something I usually think about, but this week it's just been weird, just that little voice, you know, and just like, wow, you know. And so I take comfort from James. He says, we all stumble in many ways, you know. And obviously, you know, it's hard to give personal counsel from a stage, right? A lot of these questions, it'd be good for you to talk to someone one-on-one. And
direct
and don't
concerns
take this
about
as
salvation towards Jerry Woods.
Don't take this with a grain of salt, I guess. So I'll pray for us, and then we can be done. Father, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for the gospel. We are all here tonight, together, united, just from that one truth, the truth that all the songs were about, that you took our place, that you purchased us, you redeemed us, that we couldn't make it, God. And I pray that everyone here, even if people didn't learn anything tonight, that we can just be continually amazed by the amazing reality that the gospel is. Sometimes we don't need a tour guide. We just need a little kid in the back seat just saying, wow, wow. And I just pray that would be our heart about what you've done. You've chosen us. Give us wisdom in our own hearts and in our conversations with others. We just pray you're blessed by this evening. Pray that you would bless us as we go out to live the life you called us to. We pray in Jesus' name.
Don't turn my mic off yet. Just real quick, I don't know about you, but normally when I see Q&As, my tendency is to turn off the questions as soon as it's over. Seriously, if you guys have questions, we are more than willing to talk with you one-on-one. We are more than willing to direct you to resources, to other people who could give counsel or answer questions that might be beyond our reach. And there's other men and women in this room that are willing to answer questions too. So don't let the questions stop. If you have questions, feel free, just ask. So.
And thanks for asking these. This was totally an experiment. Thanks for participating.
Yes,
thanks for being patient with us as we just
give yourself a round of applause.
Learn
you
how
do a good
do
job,
this,
guys. Hey. And on that note,